Amen. We're going to be in Hebrews this morning, chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. Now, remember that as we're going through this incredible, 13 incredible chapters in Hebrews, the unknown author, which I believe to be Paul, doesn't matter if it's Paul or not, it's the Holy Spirit penned the book of Hebrews. Amen. But we do know that the writer in chapter 13, verse 22 of Hebrews, we know that he calls this a letter, if you will, not so much a sermon, but like a letter. And he calls it a letter of exhortation, meaning that exhortation, parakletos, meaning to come alongside of someone. So he says, take this letter, read this letter, because it's a letter of encouragement to the Jewish people. Amen. And it wasn't written to discourage them, and it's also written to encourage every generation. And so remember what was happening is that the Jewish believers, because it's written to Jewish believers, there in the first century, the temple is still standing, and that, you know, they're in the process, evidently, of instead of progressing in their faith with Christ, they are, instead of progressing, they're regressing. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Paul, the apostle, or the writer of Hebrews, says, by now you ought to be teachers, but you need to go back. You need to be on the milk of the word. You can't take in the solid food. So it's written to encourage. Hebrews is about running the race of faith. Amen? It's about looking unto the author, the finisher of our faith. It's not about, as so many believe, unfortunately, that about these five warnings that you can lose your salvation. And that's not what it's talking about at all. Now, remember the theme of Hebrews. It's better. Jesus is better. The word in Greek would be he is superior. 13 times in Hebrews that the word better is used. Jesus is better than anyone, anything. Jesus is our Lord. Amen? He is better than angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. He's better than Joshua. He is better than the Levitical priesthood. Jesus is just better. Oh, and one day we're going to be with him. Amen? Now, so with all that said this morning, it's very important because we have seven Old Testament passages that the author has used, okay? And it's very, very important to remember in these seven Old Testament passages or scriptures that he's going to prove that Jesus, I don't know why he would have to, but prove that Jesus is superior or better than the angels. Now, it's important to know that these seven quotations, very important, by the way, that the author's not quoting Moses. He's not quoting David. He's quoting the Almighty God. Are you following me? This is what God is saying about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, when you think about it, why would we even have to mention angels, that Jesus is better than angels? Do you ever think about that? I mean, let me ask you a question. How many names of angels are in the Bible? Who's the first one? Okay, Gabriel. Who's the next one? Michael, that's another one. But who's the other one? Who? No, not Satan. What's his name? Who? Lucifer. What a well-taught church. We could just sit down and go eat some barbecue, right? No, Lucifer, of course, he's the fallen angel, amen? He's the one that tried to take the throne of the living God. Now, remember, when you think about the angels here, Gabriel or Michael, their names were not even given until the book of Daniel. Think about that. So we have to make sure we understand something. First of all, why are angels even mentioned in our text? That's very, very important. In other words, why did God the Holy Spirit allow such a lengthy section given to angels compared to our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, we are Gentiles. Amen? So we have a Gentile mindset. We did not grow up under Judaism, did we? So this letter, again, is written to the Jewish believer, and it's very important. So why were angels even mentioned? You remember our introduction? Remember the three pillars of the Jewish faith? Angels, Moses, the Levitical priesthood, which now we're finally going to cover the angels. Then we'll cover Moses. You follow me? So with all of that being said, the Jews, again, the readers are Jews, they considered the angels the most majestic of all of God's creations. They were just in awe of how God uses the angels. And they knew from Scripture that from Psalm 99:1, I believe it is, it says that the Lord reigns and he dwelleth between the cherubim. Remember there in the Garden of Eden, whenever Adam and Eve, when they sinned and the Lord drove them out of the garden with love, by the way, and he set the flaming swords of fire, he set the cherubim there. So they could never go back into the garden and eat of the tree of life and live forever in that fallen condition. So amazing, the seraphim, the cherubim. Look at the book of Revelation, full of angels, amen? So angels are all through the Word of God. Remember when Isaiah, I think it's in Isaiah chapter 6, it says, whenever in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord on the throne high and lifted up, and he was sitting. And the cherubim or the seraphim, they started crying out, holy, holy, holy. They were the singers. Is the Lord God Almighty? And it says, Isaiah said, woe unto me, for I am undone. I'm undone. I'm becoming unraveled. I have seen God. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the land of unclean people. So when you think about these angels, why did the Jews give such credence, if you will, to these angelic beings that God has created? Well, it's because there on Mount Sinai, whenever God gave the law, it says that myriads and myriads and myriads of angels came down from heaven with him. Let me give you the scripture. Moses wrote it, penned it, Deuteronomy 33:2. And he says, and the Lord came from Sinai, and he came with 10,000 of his saints. That word there would be angels, okay? 10,000s and thousands. In other words, you can't even number them. And from his right hand, it says, God gave them the fiery law. So there's a scripture right there that proves why they had such adoration for angels. And let me give you a couple of more. How about Stephen's speech? In Acts 7:53, it says that they received the law by the direction of angels. Even Paul in Galatians 3:19 says it was appointed through angels, meaning the law. It was appointed through angels and given to Moses. Now, the title of this morning's message is this: what angels can and cannot do. Let's say that. What angels can and cannot do. Anybody know? Let's get into it, all right? Let's look at verse 4. It talks about our Savior now. He's sitting at the right hand of God, having become so much better than what? Than the angels. Did you see the S on the end? It means plural. Any angel, anywhere that God has created, Jesus is better. But it says having become. What is that speaking of? It's speaking of his incarnation, when God became flesh, if you will. John 1:14, the Word of God became flesh and he dwelt among us. We beheld his glory and so forth. But it's very important that we understand something. He became flesh, but Jesus, has Jesus always been?
Yes.
Absolutely. Listen carefully now. Jesus became flesh. He was not made flesh. Does that make sense? He became. See, he became human. Jesus is the God-man. 100% human, 100% God. Amen? Now, not only that, you know, his birth was so much better than any birth in the history of the world. Amen? It was a virgin birth. Angels have never had a virgin birth. Jesus is better. It says in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born. That's his humanity. Unto us a son is given. That is his deity. And it says here in verse 4, another reason. Well, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name or a more glorious title, if you will, than they. Now, who is they? That's the angels. So this excellent name, more excellent than any angel could ever imagine. The Bible teaches us, let's say Acts 4:12, that we have a name that's been given above every name, the only name that a person can be saved by, the name of Jesus. Amen? The Bible says in Philippians 2:9, Therefore, God has highly exalted Jesus and given him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, you know the scriptures, well, as to every knee shall bow, those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. So it's better to confess him now than then, believe me. Yeah. Ephesians 1:21 that talk about how God raised him from the dead. And it says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. That's speaking also of the fallen angels, but it's speaking of the seraphim and the cherubim and all of the angels in creation. And he says, he has given him a name that is above every name that is named, not only in this age, but the ages to come. So what is the most excellent name that God has given unto Jesus? Are you ready for this? Look at verse 5. We have the answer. It says, for to which of the angels did he, meaning God, which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. So the author, this man is so scholarly. He knows the word, man. He's quoting from Psalm 2:7, which is a messianic psalm, all right? And the thing is, look at it again. Which angel did he ever say, hey, you're my son today, I've begotten you? How many angels did he ever say that to? Not one. But let me ask you this. Collectively, did you know that in Job 1:6, the angels collectively are called the sons of God? No one, though, ever called an angel the son of God. Never. Now, there are those who say that Jesus was an angel, but those are the false cults. You follow me? I don't want to get into that this morning. Matter of fact, the New Testament believer, we're called in John 1:12, I believe it is, the sons of God. But we are never called the Son of God. Does that make sense? No. So the word begotten there literally means this: established in an official sonship relation. Angels are never and cannot be begotten. Only Jesus is begotten. But listen, this verse here is not speaking of Jesus' birth. It is speaking of his resurrection. Let me give you the scriptures. Acts 13:33, that God has fulfilled, meaning this prophecy, for us and their children, in that he raised up Jesus, and here it comes, as it is also written in the second psalm. I just quoted that to you a moment ago. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Now listen, that prophecy is already fulfilled. Amen? But not to an angel. Listen, no angel, not any of them, can ever claim anything like that. Now, this truth is confirmed again in Romans 1:4. And Jesus, who is declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Jesus did not become the Son of God by the resurrection. Jesus proved he was the Son of God when he rose from the dead. Amen? No angel has ever risen from the dead for us, or ascended to heaven, or seated to the right hand of God, or even saved us. Amen? No, only Jesus. Now look at the second reason that Jesus is better than the angels. Verse 5, and again, I will be a father, and he shall be to me a son. So the author of Hebrews, proving who Jesus is, He's quoting there from 2 Samuel 7:14, when God is speaking, giving the promises to David. Remember in 2 Samuel 12 and 13 and 14, God says, listen, you can't build me a house, David, but I'm going to build you a house, remember? And he says, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom, meaning David, the son of David. Jesus is the son of David, amen? Okay. Forever I will be his father. He will be my son. 2 Samuel 7:16, your house, your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever, or for all eternity. Now listen, forever is a long time. That scripture is part of what we call the Davidic covenant. And listen carefully, the Davidic covenant that I just quoted to you, part of it there, is not based on any obedience of Israel. It's not based on anything but one thing, and that is the faithfulness of God who cannot lie. Amen? Everything depends on God right there. So not on anyone's obedience. But later on, we find that this is fulfilled. Gabriel, the angel, the servant of God, okay, the messenger of God, he comes and shows up to the Virgin Mary. And he says this in Luke 1:31. Oh, Mary, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. You're going to call his name Jesus. Now, listen carefully, church. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, or the Son of God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, the house of Jacob, the house of Jacob, Israel, forever and ever, and his kingdom will have no end. Do you know how important that scripture is? And do you know how people have destroyed that scripture in the church? You know, let me ask you a question. Why is all millennialism so tragic? That means no millennial reign, no thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. Why is that so tragic? You know why it's so tragic? Now listen, let me preface this because I don't want you emailing me. I love every denomination that loves Jesus, okay? But here's the problem. Here's what all I hate to even say that word. No millennium, the people who believe that, this is why it's so tragic. And I say again, I say this in love, okay? In essence, what they're saying is that they're calling the God who cannot lie a liar. Oh, man, loved one, listen, the scripture I just read in the old covenant, in the new covenant, it confirms a future reign of Christ for 1,000 years on this planet. Do you know there is more information in the Bible about the millennial reign than there is the second coming? Yeah, very few people study. They think Revelation 20, that's the millennial reign. No, it is, but that's just part of it. No, loved one, listen, the church has not replaced Israel and has not replaced God's everlasting covenant with Israel. Amen? Very, very important. God's not through. He's not finished with Israel, okay? Now, at the second coming, what we just read about the throne of David, Jesus is going to take that throne. Let me give you the scripture. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, pardon me, and all his holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory when he returns. Loved one, listen, the throne belongs only to the Son of David. Amen? It doesn't belong to any angel, and an angel can never sit there. It's impossible. Look at verse 6. When again he brings the firstborn into the world. Now, that's not speaking of the universe. The word world there is the inhabited world with people, okay? So when he, meaning God, again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, well, let all the angels worship him. So he's quoting from Psalm 97:7, all these messianic psalms, if you will. Now, question, when does God once again bring his son, his firstborn, back into the world? Again, the second coming. Amen. The firstborn means literally he's existed first. He was prior to creation, and he's sovereign all creation, over all creation, because he created all things. He's God. Amen. Now, so with all that being said, the psalmist has said in Psalm 89:27, God says, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Colossians 1:15, Jesus, he's talking, he says, he is the firstborn over all creation. He was before creation ever was because he is the creator. The Bible tells us in Colossians 1:18 that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. And guess what? He is the founder of a new race, a new people, the one man called the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now listen, did you know when we get over to chapter 12, I think it's, 22, right in that area of Hebrews, we're going to find out that we belong to the church of the firstborn. Man, I say, oh God, you are so good. So if all of the angels worship God, worship Jesus, because he is superior to all the angels, and they have worshiped Jesus since their existence. Don't you think the church should make that a priority as well? Verse 7, and of the angels, he says, who makes or creates his angels, what? Spirits. And his ministers, a flame of fire. Now he's quoting again, Psalm 104, verse 4. Now, angels not only worship Jesus, angels serve Jesus. Jesus doesn't serve angels. Amen? Now, angels are created. They are spirits. And Jesus is not created. Again, he created the angels. All things have their existence in our Lord. He created all things, John 1:3. Now, with all that being said, Jesus commands his angels. You know why? Well, it says right there that they are his ministers. And what do? They carry out his purpose on this planet or wherever, and they do so without question. They obey without question. Verse 8, but to the Son he says, now again, the author is going to quote Psalm 45, verse 6. To the Son he says, your throne, O God, is how long? Forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Verse 8 is a vital scripture. The next time anyone, you're out witnessing or whatnot, and people, I don't believe in Jesus. I mean, I think he was a good man. He was a great teacher, you know, philosopher, or, you know, maybe even a prophet, whatever. The next time anyone says that to you, I want you to pull out your Bible or your phone. That's probably what you'll have. And go to your little Bible app and go to verse 8 and read that to them. You know why? It says there, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. Loved one, listen. Who said that? God the Father. Are you listening to me? It wasn't some theologian. God the Father. It wasn't some pastor. God. He said that himself. Loved one, listen. God says this about Jesus, his Son. He says in the scripture in verse 8, he says, my Son is the eternal God. He says, my Son is the one who sits on the eternal throne. My Son is the eternal King. My Son is the one who rules with the eternal scepter of perfect justice. God never said that to any angel. Amen? No. Jesus is better than all of them. Look as it continues now in verse 9. It says, you have loved, speaking of God the Son, you have loved or you've delighted in or you've found joy in righteousness. And man, you hated injustice, iniquity, lawlessness. You hated that. Therefore, because of that, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Now, what companions is the author speaking of? Is he talking about angels? Maybe. But the word companions there means those who partake of or share in with another. The Bible says that in, I think it's Hebrews 3:1, that we are partakers of the heavenly calling. Amen? And I believe that's who he's probably talking about right there. And so he goes on and he says this, and you, Lord, meaning Jesus the Son, you, Lord, in the beginning, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of whose hands? Your hands, his hands, not angels. Jesus is the creator. Listen, the author again, he's quoting 102, Psalm 102, 25 through 27. Angels didn't create anything, all right? Look at verse 11, powerful verse. They, meaning the heavens, the earth, the universe. It says, they will what? They will perish. You know, it's amazing how we think everything is so permanent. Isn't it? I mean, we expect the sun to set tonight, you know, unless another Arctic front comes in, you know, then we can't see if it did or not. You know, I mean, we expect this place to be permanent. Mankind expects the earth to always be. But here's the problem. The earth is not finite, is it? No, I mean, and not infinite, forgive me. It's finite. Yeah, you know, what we see, it says right here, it will perish. Apolemy, that word in the Greek, apolemy, it means this, to cease to exist, and it implies to cease to exist by violent means. And that's really such a true word. Let me give you the scripture to prove that. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord, that day of the universal judgment of mankind, it says it's going to come as a thief in the night. The heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking and for hastening and coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to God's promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. Amen. See, this place is going to, one day it's all going to be gone, loved one. I mean, listen, God doesn't place a premium on this planet. Do you understand that? He owns this planet. Amen. Oh, that's right. Listen, all that man has, they said the works are going to be burned up. Think of all the works of man. Think of all the wars. I mean, just to what, yesterday they shot down that Chinese balloon or whatever it was. I mean, do we live in a crazy world? I mean, just think, if we, you know, they're the Ukraine, people killing, and it's, the world is crazy. One day everything is going to be gone, even the precious, what we consider precious. You consider the Mona Lisa, Rembrandt, and the Louvre precious? It's incredible. The Picassos, he's kind of weird, but, you know, I mean, it's all going to be gone. Music, all the music that people like, it's going to be gone. And thank God, country, Western music will be gone forever and ever. I don't mean that. Everything is gone. The slate is wiped clean. New heavens, new earth. Amen. However, look what it says. They're going to perish. Oh, but Jesus, you remain. When the dust settles, guess who's going to be standing? And he is going to be standing unaffected by any of it. His name is Jesus, our Lord. Look at it. Everything that he sustains, by him all things consist. He holds everything together, everything in the universe. Think about it. When he says, that's it. Everything is going to be dissolved around us, and yet everything is gone, yet he is unchained. No angel could ever claim power like that. That's why I always say, church, listen, we need to build our lives on the rock. Amen? Boy, don't build your life on sand. No, build your life on the rock, which is Christ. Oh, that's so important. He's the only one that's going to last when it all falls apart. And it says, and they will grow old, the heavens, the earth, all of this, they will grow old like a garment. They, meaning everything that Jesus created, believe it or not, is in the process of deteriorating. If you don't believe me, how many times you painted your home on the outside? You know, you paint it, you think, oh, it looks good. A couple of winters go by, you know, and then, you know, all the pollution and the pollen and the birds and the bugs and the wasp. You know what I mean? Then you got to start all over again. Everything is just being, even your body is wearing out, believe it or not. The outer man is what? Perishing. But the inner man is being renewed day by day. If you don't believe you're not perishing, look in the mirror. Go back and look at one of those high school pictures. You'll probably go, who is that? No, listen. No. Everything is wearing out. Did you know even the sun in the sky is wearing out? Did you know? This is from the prophet Google. Now listen, I was just checking out the sun. Okay, it says the sun consumes 5 million tons of its nuclear hydrogen fuel every second. He says, but don't worry. He says, because the Earth is going to last, or the sun, for at least another 4 billion years. Well, we do know that the mass of the sun gets smaller and smaller. Why? Everything in the universe is deteriorating, just like God said. He says in verse 12, look what he says now about the whole universe. He says, oh, like a cloak, you, meaning Jesus, you're going to fold them up and they will be changed. Oh, but what about Jesus? You are the same and your years will never end. They will never fail. He's quoting Psalm 102, 25 through 27. Aren't you glad that Jesus is the same? Aren't you glad that Jesus never changes? Aren't you glad that He's our unchanging God? Aren't you glad that His love, His goodness, His grace, His forgiveness, they never change? You can come to the throne of grace today. You can come to the throne of grace and meet Jesus tomorrow. And if the next generation, if Jesus tarries, the next generation can come. And you know what they're going to find? He's unchangeable. Jesus is the same. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord. I changeth not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, you're not consumed. Jesus never changes. But in verse 13, which of the angels has He ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Now, that's Psalm 110, verse 1, the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. It's also the seventh quotation. Did God the Father ever give a promise like that to any angel? No. He gave that promise to His Son. Now listen very carefully. There is a day that is coming. I do not know when that's going to happen, but I know it's yet future, which means it could happen anytime, okay? But when everything that we see, not only is it going to be removed, but there's a coming day when the rule of mankind will cease to exist. Man will never rule again. Are you listening to me? No government will ever rule again. Let me give you the scripture. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:24, it says, then, meaning the second coming, then the end comes, when He delivers, meaning Jesus, when He delivers the kingdom to the Father, when He puts an end to all rule, when He puts an end to all authority, all power, that's visible, invisible, it's abolished forever. He says, for Jesus, He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. Now, He will do that in the kingdom age, the thousand-year reign, what we call the millennial. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. You know what? Listen very carefully. Whatever death is, okay? And we're going to learn in chapter 2 that Jesus tasted death for everyone. Amen? He defeated him who had the power over death, that is the devil. But we're going to one day, all of us will be together in heaven, there at the great white throne judgment. We won't be at the white throne judgment. I mean, we might be there, but not to be judged. Does that make sense? Okay. And it says that whenever Jesus, there is going to be a face, there's going to be a throne, the white throne, Jesus is going to sit on. And it says, and the earth and everything fled. Everything that mankind ever thought or knew is now gone. And it says that they're going to take Hades and death, Revelation, I think, is 2014, and they're going to cast death, the last enemy, into hell. Amen? We're going to see that. You're going to see what death really is. Amen? You're going to see what you never tasted because Jesus tasted it for you. Yes, amen. Loved one, listen. And it says here that He'll reign until He's put all the enemies under His feet. Listen to me. Man, human effort, Republicans, Democrats, socialists, education, no matter what it is, will never make this a better world. Never. Do you understand? It's not going to happen. No, post-millennialism, okay? The post-millennial teaches that we're going to finally bring the kingdom. No, you're not. No, you're not going to make the world a better place. You better reread the Bible. Amen? Yeah, listen, it contradicts God's word. Now look at verse 14. Are they not all? Now that's a very important word. Every one of them ministering spirits. They're not governing spirits, although if you go into the book of Daniel, you'll see that there are angels of God over certain nations like Persia and so forth. Remember the fight that went on? See, this is such a broad subject. We could really do 3 Sundays, but we're not going to do that. But it's so incredible. He says, are they all not ministering spirits? And what do? Well, they're sent forth to minister, to serve. That's their official service. For what? Look at this now. For those, that's you, that's me, that's back then there, for those who will inherit salvation. That's Psalm 103, verse 20, that he's quoting. Now listen, Angel, whether it's in Greek or Hebrew, means the same thing. It literally means messenger. It's not talking about their nature, it's about what they do. They are messengers of God. They're sent forth to do whatever God bids them to do for His purposes. Now listen carefully. Angels, they're non-material. They're spirits. Does that make sense? This is, see, have you ever seen an angel? Well, my wife was one, but never mind, it's another story. Use it, brother. Angels are spirits, meaning supernatural, powerful, non-material beings. But here's what's cool. When you study the Bible, it's interesting as you go through, most of the time when they do appear, they appear in human form. Isn't that amazing? And so they have that ability. God has given them, created them to have that kind of ability. And I mean, angels even talk to donkeys. Remember Balaam and all that? I mean, it's amazing what they can do, you know, and so forth. It says in Hebrews 13:2, do not forget to entertain strangers. And here's the reason. For by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. I mean, you never know. You may have met an angel and you don't even know it. They appear in human form. Amen? Let me give you a few scriptures. Remember in Genesis 18:1, it says that Abraham was sitting in his tent in the heat of the day. Now, he was 100 years old. That's exactly what I would be doing too, okay? And he was sitting there and talking about angels. They appear like men. And it says, all of a sudden, behold, three men were at the door of the tent. Well, we know one of those. Two were angels. We called them men, though, three men. And one was the theophany, in other words, the Lord Jesus. Amen? So it says there, let me read it. So he lifted up his eyes. He looked, behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, here's a 100-year-old man. Notice what he did. He ran from the tent door to meet them, bowed down to the ground, said, oh, my Lord, I found favor in your sight. Don't pass by. He says, let me wash your feet. Rest under this big old tree, you know. He says, I'll bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. And after that, you can go ahead and leave and pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And the angels, what did they say? Okay, we'll do as you've said. Angels can eat. Well, think about that. I mean, Scripture is silent, but Sarah prepared something. Angel hair pasta? Well, no, I mean, wait, and the dessert was, come on. Oh, you're a well-taught church. Yeah, there you go, you got it. Yeah. How about in Genesis 19? It says, and two angels came to Sodom in the evening. And you know, Lot was sitting at the gate. He should have been out of Sodom anyway. And it says, you know what happened? The men of the city surrounded. Lot took these men in to his house. And the young and the old surrounded his house. Bring them out. Bring these men out, they shouted, that we may know them. Talking about know them carnally. But he called them men. How about in Luke 24:4, when the women came to the empty tomb, it says, and it happened as they were greatly perplexed, the women, about this. Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Acts 1:10, the ascension. It says, and while the disciples, Jesus brought them out, remember, from the mount, and it says that they looked steadfastly toward heaven. He went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These angels are here right now. They're everywhere. Do you understand? I mean, there are extraterrestrials, amen? I think about that. And you know, it says, look, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth? That's present tense, meaning repeatedly sent forth from the throne to earth, wherever God calls, to minister or to serve those, meaning us, who will inherit salvation. Now listen, there's a lot of things angels can't do. They can never do. Did you know that angels can never die? Read Luke 20:36. They can't die. Can angels marry? No, isn't that sad? They can't marry. No, not only that, they cannot be born again. They can never experience that. They can never experience what we can experience, the forgiveness of our sins. Think about that. oh, they're not even to be worshipped. Remember in the book of Revelation, there toward the end, John, he just was overcome. He fell down and worshiped the angel, and the angel said, get up, I'm your fellow servant, man. He says, don't worship me, you worship God. What a great word. No. See, there are things that angels cannot do, and there are things that angels can do. Now, I don't know if you believe in guardian angels. Now, that's just about put into our hearts, okay, that everybody has a guardian angel. And that may be the case, okay, and it's very debatable. It doesn't really matter, because I know that angels are everywhere. And I know that they are sent to serve those who are saved. Amen? Now, you can call them whatever you want to, but that's what the Bible teaches. You know, they serve those who are saved. God takes care of us. In other words, he uses his angels. Let me give you an example. How about children? Matthew 18:10. Jesus said, take heed that you don't despise one of these little ones. I say to you that in heaven, their angels. Did you catch that? Their angels always see the face of my Father who's in heaven. The Bible talks in Genesis 19:16. It talks about how the angels rescued Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah. They dragged him out. Amen. His wife turned to a pillar of salt. Y'all know the story. Daniel 6:22. Remember, Daniel was in the lion's den, and what did the angel do? He didn't brush that lion's teeth. No, he shut the mouth of the lion. And Gabriel, the one who is always announcing everything. You know, Michael, the warring angel, Gabriel's always the announcer. He announced the birth of Christ, the birth of John the Baptist to Zechariah, the birth of Christ to Mary, the birth of Christ to the shepherds in the field, amen? And then all the glory of heaven, the host of heaven, they started singing. How about with Jesus? I mean, angels are everywhere in the Bible. Think about that. Man, they're mentioned. Do you know the angels are mentioned in 34 books of the Bible nearly 300 times? Think about that. And we give so little thought about them and so forth. After Jesus' temptation there from the devil, did the angels come and, yes, minister to him? How about there whenever at his arrest? What did Jesus say about the angels? He said, don't you not know I can call 12 legions of angels right now? That's a lot of angels. It only takes one angel to wipe out a whole place. Yeah? Sodom and Gomorrah, you know what I mean? Man, you start thinking about all of those things. And there he was at the temptation. The angel was at Gethsemane, came and strengthened our Lord. And he was at the empty tomb, the ascension. And guess what? Angels are going to be at the second coming. One of the great stories, remember Philip, there in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Philip was there, man, revival was happening in Samaria. And what happened? And the angel showed up and says, hey, I want you to go south, go down by the desert, and then you'll be told what you're going to do. And then all of a sudden, you know, the Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot, he came by, and then the Holy Spirit spake unto Philip and said, go and overtake. So here you have the angels, they instruct, if you will, the angels, they guide in Philip's case, but the Holy Spirit instructs on what you do. It's amazing, the supernatural, isn't it? How about in Acts 10:30? Remember whenever an angel stood and appeared to Cornelius and said, go and send for Peter. An angel there and did that. How about it at the end of Acts, in Acts 27, 23, 24, when an angel showed up, remember the storm, the ship is going to be wrecked, and it showed up to warn Paul. And he says, oh, Paul, there's not going to be any loss of life. He says, don't worry, you must go to Rome. You must come before Caesar. So angels are everywhere. Do you know that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:3 that we will judge the angels? I personally, maybe that might relate to the fallen angels. Do you understand? We're not sure. Now, with all that being said, angels deliver. Let me give you the scripture. Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Angels are uncountable. I could give you a dozen scriptures, but let me give you just one. Hebrews 12:22. It says that you have come to Mount Zion, an innumerable company of angels, meaning you can't count them. Angels are so powerful. How many angels in Revelation 20, verse 2, how many angels did it take to bound Satan and put him in the bottomless pit? One. In 2 Kings 19:35, it tells us that one angel killed 185,000 of the Syrian army. Hello? You see what I mean? They're so powerful. The question is, do you believe in angels? No, really. I mean, you remember that great hymn about angels? That one that Elvis did? Remember that? You know, remember what he said? You know, you look like an angel. Oh, never mind. You walk like an angel. You talk, remember that? But you're the devil in disguise. He knew more about them than what the church does today. No, listen. 1 Timothy 5:21, great scripture. Paul is going to give Timothy an oath, okay? And listen to what he says. 1 Timothy 5:21. I charge you before God, and I charge you before the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, what? Listen. And I charge you before the elect angels, the choice angels of God, that you observe these things, talking about the word of God. Now, listen now. When Paul said that, he's saying, Timothy, all of heaven is watching you. The angels are watching you. The angels see you. They observe you. They are observing you right this minute. Do you believe that? Yes, they're here. They're here. Man, they are observing us right now. Do you know that angels are literally in awe of you? They're in awe of you. They're in awe of the church of the living God. Spurgeon said this, a soul in converse with God is the admiration of angels. Ephesians 3:10, listen carefully. It says, Paul says, now that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, that's us, to whom? Well, principalities and powers in the heavenly places. That's to all of God's angels or all of his created beings. Our salvation is so tremendous. It says in 1 Peter 1:12, it says, these things, our salvation, angels desire to look into. Angels, they were amazed when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. See, they're not omniscient. They don't know all things. They don't know that at all. They know what God tells them. Amen? Now, listen, they were amazed when the Son of God was born, the Son of Man, and placed in a feed trough. They were amazed. They were absolutely shocked, loved one, when God allowed his Son to be beaten and scourged and go to the cross and all the sins of the world placed upon him for you and for me. And not only that, may I tell you that here we are born again, sealed with the Spirit, washed in the blood of Jesus. And when the angels of God see believers treat other believers in a horrible way, gossip about them, lie about them, say all manner of evil things about the body of Christ, I tell you, angels go, I don't believe what I'm sent to protect this guy. Are you listening to me? Man, I say, oh Lord, oh Lord. Angels who have spent their entire existence in the presence of God, they are in awe of what they see in the church through the ages. Boy, do you know who you are? Do you have a low view of the church? If you do, and you're a believer, you better repent, because we are the church, amen? We are God's masterpiece, amen? Well, we are his greatest creation, the church. We are the church of the living God, the pillar of truth, loved one. Oh, listen, man, there are only a few things that angels cannot do, okay? Or those are only a few things, I'm sorry, that they cannot do. But look at verse 14 quickly, because we need to wrap this up. It says, those who will inherit salvation. Now, when we get over chapter 2, it's going to talk about never treat lightly so great of salvation. We don't want to do that. We're going to learn that, the Lord willing, the next time. But the word salvation is used 7 times in Hebrews, more than any other New Testament book. Man, we need to wake up. Do you understand how important our salvation is? We can never treat it lightly. The Bible tells us, Paul says in Romans 13:11, and do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of your sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Amen. we're nearer to the return of Christ than any other generation. Amen? Now listen, it says heirs of salvation are those who will inherit salvation. It's very important that you see something for a minute. This is not speaking about justification. Justification is not future tense. Justification is past tense. Amen? When you get, be the Lord of my life, you are justified. All right, now listen. The salvation in Hebrews is future tense, and it's important that we see that. This is talking about when Jesus returns to set up the kingdom. Why? These are Jewish believers. Now, the Bible says in Matthew 25, 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. This one quotation is from, I forget where I got it from, it doesn't matter, but it was from a great scholar. And he said something, and it just made me stop, and I want to quote what he said. Talking about now the seven quotes that we just went through this from the Old Testament scriptures, okay? Seven is God's favorite number, by the way, perfection. He says, the seven quotes are words of God spoken to the Son, which the church on earth has been permitted to hear. Now, that moved me. We've been permitted to hear what God the Father says about Jesus, his Son. Amen? Never take God's word lightly. You know, are you heir of salvation? Amen? In other words, man, are you saved? Or how does a person even become an heir of salvation? How does that happen? Remember what the Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas, said, listen, what must I do to be saved? And what did Paul say? Acts 16, 31. What did Paul say? Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Believe. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Aren't those simple words? Simple, just simple. Simple theology. And millions stumble over that. You mean I got to believe? That's it. Surely I have to do something. No. The first thing you have to do is just simply believe. Do you know what? Do you know what's going to happen to those who don't believe? It says in the Bible, there's so much on angels, that they're going to escort the unsaved to hell. That's a terrible word. But you know what? Let me tell you one more thing about angels. What angels can do. In Luke 15:10, it says, Jesus says, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, you know, loved one, listen, I don't know, you could be visiting, you could be listening online live in another nation, another state, I don't know. But if you don't know Christ, this is your moment. You can come to Jesus right now and you can cause a celebration in heaven right this minute. Amazing. Not only the angels with us, but there's angels in heaven right this moment. If you don't know Christ, if you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, why don't you just raise your hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want to be saved. Is there anyone this morning? Just lift your hand, put it right back down. You don't have to come to this altar, but you do have to lift your hand and say, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Well, Father, everyone here appears to be saved. I don't know about those who are listening. So you ask Jesus right now. You believe upon him. Ask him to be your Savior, and he will save you. Father, thank you for your word. It's deeper than I know how to teach, Father. I've never seen an angel. I don't even know what they look like, Lord, but I thank you for them, that they're around us, that they help protect us, they help guard us, and they do your will for those who are in Christ Jesus. Bless your people, Lord. I love them dearly. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. 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 Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? God is good, isn't he? Well, you're going to have some angel hair pasta tonight. You know, the Word of God is so good, isn't it? You know, do you know that I get excited to come to church? That when I don't go to church, I miss it. And when I don't see you, you know, like I was locked up in that storm. Were you locked up too? Man, I'm telling you, that was a prayer in time. Yeah. I love you dearly. Listen, I'm going to depart into the main lobby. We're going to close out with song. You need prayer. There'll be people to pray with you. If you're a first-time visitor, they have a gift for you over at the Welcome Center, and I'd love to meet you as well. Let's sing to the Lord this morning, shall we? God is so good. God is so good. Thank you, Jesus. Come on.
God is so good.
And I love him so. Yes, we do, Lord. I love him so. I love him so. He's so good to me. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name.